Amen. Amen. Just stay seated. We don't usually read the Bible standing up, but we'll do it this morning. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what, there's been a time or two the devil lied to me. Said, God ain't there. He don't hear a word you're saying. But God, who's rich in mercy, showed up right on time. Amen. I don't know if them young people know what they're singing this morning. We ought to know what they're singing. Some of you old folks, every once in a while, you ought to get around some of these young people struggling, trying to figure it out. Help them. Point them to God and say, He won't ever let you down. Won't ever let you down. Boy, that was weak, wasn't it? Maybe you're in here this morning, you think He's let you down. Just be patient. Be patient. He's standing in the shadows and He's doing it for your good and His glory. Amen. Ephesians, Galatians. Just open it up. Galatians. I want to read a few more scriptures than usual. And if you're uncomfortable standing, then that's fine. You can sit down. I got a bum hip, a bum knee, and a bum body and everything else. So I'm standing. We can all stand. Let's read a few verses of scripture. I want to start out in chapter 5. Just kind of lay a foundation dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. It says, Paul said this to the church of Galatia, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Liberty is not a license to sin. It's a help to keep out of sin. You know, when you've been set free from prison, you've been given liberty. You're no longer bound by the cell. But you're supposed to act right when you get out. Now with a prisoner, he don't know how to act right sometimes. They have classes for him while he's in prison. Amen. I was never a prisoner, but I did do a couple weekend warrior trips. Amen. A little acquainted with that. But with us, the believer, when he's set at liberty, he's equipped with the Spirit of God. And God can help lead and guide him, her. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Lost people many times don't even realize how bad they're yoked in the bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Then he says this wonderful statement. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith worketh by love. He said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They had something that many people in church don't realize, and they were struggling with. They now had the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God could lead them and guide them and keep them. They didn't need to keep the law. They will be lawful. The Spirit will never go and be unlawful. It will lead, but you won't be bound to keep that in some way, an attempt to please God. The Spirit wants to please God because God is a Spirit. And therefore, He'll live in us and He'll guide us in the right path, if you will. Come over to verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Here we have again. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They didn't understand this concept. Many people in church don't. What is walking in the Spirit? It's yielding to, it's obeying, it's listening to that still small voice that says, no, no, no. I use this illustration, maybe a poor one, but I didn't realize the spiritual concept was Sylvester when I was coming up watching Looney Tunes. And Sylvester wanted to eat Tweety, and all of a sudden when he wanted to eat Tweety, Sylvester with the pitchfork and the tail showed up and said, oh, he'd be delicious. But then all of a sudden, the Sylvester with the wings showed up. And there was the nature taking place. Two natures beat within my chest. The one is evil, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, and the sooner you get saved, and the young people who went downstairs now, the sooner you get saved, hopefully it'll help you from that battle. 27 years I wasted my life away, and my biggest battles are the things that I found myself doing for those 27 years without spiritual control, spiritual balance. What was I? I was a son of the devil. my father was a devil, and the works of him I would do. Now all of a sudden I get saved, and he says, hey, where are you? And then he tempts us with those things that he controlled us with many years ago. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot. The Spirit of God will not allow you to. He'll chastise you as a son and not a bastard, Hebrews says. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he gives us a list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Typical Baptist stuff, typical church stuff nowadays, isn't it? Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, he's showing the contrast again that he's already established. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you do those things, you don't need a law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also, and he reiterates what he said in verse 16, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6. Man, I'm standing so long. Watch this though. 6 is tied in with 5. Here's why. And I said it before when we started this study. The fruit that God produces in your tree is not to be consumed by you. Trees don't consume their own fruit. Trees produce fruit for other people to consume. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, because you knew what it was like. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You've now learned that the spiritual presence of God inside of you helps you, guides you, leads you, and you can lead somebody else out of it. You find a lot of these places that are rehabs and jails and everything, you find a lot of times the very people that were incarcerated sometimes be the ones that counsel those that are incarcerated. That's how the church, it's amazing the world can do that, the church doesn't. Restore such one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. How can you think you're something if all you've done is yielded to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has made something out of you? Let every man prove his own work, then shall ye have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Thank you for these passages of Scripture. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his guidance in this church and leaving them for us to have today. Help us, I please, Spirit of God. There's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that you speak to them this morning and draw them to yourself with something that's said. And for the Christian that walks more in the flesh than in the Spirit, I pray, Lord, I pray that something said today that will help them to realize the power that has been invested by you and abiding within us can change us for other people's sake and your glory, we plea. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. This morning, we pick up again in our study of the fruit of the Spirit, since we looked at another topic last Sunday, and I think it was beneficial for me at least. I hope it was beneficial for somebody else. Since we looked at another topic last Sunday morning, let's just do a quick review, having read our text again, and I read more of it. I think in the beginning of this, we read most all of Galatians, and then we read most all of, because the first point of our study was the passages regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And the passages are contained within the letter to the Galatian church. And the passages are contained two places that the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned, although there's references it in other places. The other place is Ephesians. He doesn't give us all the fruit, but he does mention the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have read most of those. this morning, I just want to hone in on a little bit of it to give us a foundation again regarding the topic we've been looking at that Paul addresses to both the church, as I said, at Galatia and the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, if you've heard here on Sunday nights, is one of those churches we looked at where there was a letter written to them. One of seven letters written during the Revelation period because they had departed. They had left their first love, and boy, haven't many churches today done that as well. It's amazing how God cared so much about us that He put so much in the Bible so that we wouldn't have to fail. And yet we still fail. We have addressed the passages in this study of the fruit of the Spirit, then the people regarding it. And Paul covered each of these people, and we looked at them as well. I don't want to go into depth. I just want to lay a little bit of foundation so it gets us back on our feet where we're at, gets us in a spiritual mindset, reintroduces us to the porch before we go into the house again and look at another room. We see the people regarding it. Paul covered each of these people. There was carnal people. Carnal people is living after the flesh, carnal, carnality. You're walking in the flesh. You're absorbed by the things of the flesh. And that is such a battle. It is such a battle. That's why Paul said to the church earlier on, he said he died daily. He testified that he says, I am crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He was acknowledging the Spirit's presence in his life and the ability to die. We see the demonstration of that in the baptismal pool. A lot of people have forgotten the concept of that. It's a public declaration that I have understood this concept. I'm dead. I'm buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life. And He doesn't do it. We don't do that on ourselves. We do it because we yield to the Spirit of God. And a wonderful phrase in Scripture that helps us with that is, let us. Let us. Paul's and other writers are saying, hey, let us. Let us what? Allow the Spirit of God. You have a chair, a throne, if you will, and either you're going to sit on it and make a mess of your life, or you're going to relinquish that chair to Him, that throne to Him, and you're going to say, God, You sit on the throne of my life, and I obey You because You know better than I because You created me. And so, carnal people. Then we see carnal is not an Old Testament word. Backslidden is because they're pressing towards. They're trying to keep that law. They're trying. Yes, they see Christ. Yes, they understand that. It was a shadow, if you will. But they're pressing towards something they didn't have. God could come on somebody. The Spirit of God could come on somebody, but did not dwell inside of anybody. It's amazing sometimes how the Old Testament believers lived a whole lot better than some of us New Testament believers without the equipping power. So there was backslidden in the Old Testament, carnal in the New Testament. Saved was another people regarding the fruit of the Spirit. He uses that term. Then he says spiritual was another person. Carnal, saved, spiritual. We see a demonstration of that in Peter's life. It was Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, and then Simon Peter. And each one of them was an indication of where he was, whether he was carnal, whether he was saved, or whether he was being spiritual. Then the other people that Paul addressed regarding the fruit of the Spirit, was spouses. And boy, isn't there a revival of that in today's day and age? That's why we have a family conference. Isn't there a revival, a need of a revival for that today? Okay, that's a little bit better. It's amazing how much families are at odds with one another, and then we wonder why the children are at odds with one another, and we wonder why society is at odds with one another. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us and can't even get along with our spouses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. What a standard to live by. My standard is not Brother Klein's marriage. My standard is not Laura and Todd's marriage. My standard is not Buddy and Terry's marriage. My standard is how God loves me as His bride. And I'm supposed to love my bride the same way God loved His. And boy, wasn't He doing a lot for His bride. Spouses. Then we covered the people, siblings. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And children are supposed to get along together. And the example is not Noah and McKaylee. Right? But they should be an example to some of these younger people. The standard, though, is God. How was God with His mother? How was God with His brethren? You say, right, I didn't see them. John chapter 6, His brethren come to Him and tell Him He needs to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, confession of sin. He says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always. He is the Son of God, and they didn't even recognize him sometimes as that. They didn't understand that concept. Here he is pointing his siblings to what? The sacrifice, Calvary, everything. And then on his, I almost said deathbed, on his death cross, what's he doing? He's organizing the care of his mother in the absence of his father, who has more than likely passed away, and John is not even his brother, but he's orchestrating that somebody take care of his mother. That's spirituality. And what do we have now? We have nursing homes full of people. And I realize there's a time and a place for that. I realize it. I understand all that. But still, there's a responsibility, and we've covered that before. Siblings. And then servants. The person that you work with might need to see God. 2 Kings chapter 5, that little maid, she knew that Naaman, right? Needed to see God, and she was in captivity. Where were her parents? Her parents might have been killed in the battle. Now all of a sudden she's in captivity and she's taking care of a leper. But you don't ever sit there and say, I'm so sick and tired of this. She's not around the water fountain telling everybody, aren't you sick and tired of going in there and changing his bandages? No, she said, if you could just get to the man of God, you could be healed from that. She did not have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But how many of us in our day-to-day deportment and in our jobs can't even tell our boss we're saved or act like it? See the need for the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit? So we covered the passages of the fruit of the Spirit, the people of the fruit of the Spirit. Then he addressed the perimeters regarding it. We looked at and covered, or he covered, if you will, the perimeters was a personal walk. It first starts with you. I mean, it has to start with you. If the Spirit of God indwells you, it should start with you. You'd be surprised how much your home can change if it just starts with you. It doesn't have to start with him. First Peter talks about that her conversation, there's nowhere in Scripture where it mentions a man's conversation can win his wife, but it says a wife's conversation can win her husband. Isn't that amazing? But how many conversations nowadays he's dwelling on the rooftop? And Proverbs talks about that. So we see the perimeters. It's a personal walk. It starts with you. The Spirit of God should change you when you get saved. There should be a definite change. 2 Corinthians, is it 5 and 17? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I remember when I got saved that night and came home, the first thing I did, I didn't know what it was going to entail, but I said to my wife, I want to let you know I made a decision. We were already on the verge of divorce. 1.5 children. Cody was here. Josh hadn't yet gotten here, 0.5. And I didn't know. We were already ready to give it an end. And I said, listen, I did something last night. She's probably looking at me going, phew. I told her, I don't even know how I worded it. No, I just said, probably I gave my life to Christ. I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to change things around here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I was a new creature. I knew that having not even been in church and in my Bible, I knew something transpired in my life. I'm going to tell you what, when God is so big that he can do what he does in the universe, can get inside of you that are so small, there ought to be a marketable difference in your life. At least it ought to be that you know something took place before anybody else does. So it's a personal walk. Then it's a partnered walk. It's a parental walk. Your children ought to see it. It's amazing sometimes how many young people sit in church, raised in church. They get 18, gone. What was it that they didn't see in the home? And then it's a public walk in the perimeters regarding it. Again, let me say this concerning this topic. God did not give us his Spirit just so we had the earnest of the inheritance. What do you mean by that? He did not deposit his Spirit in us, earnest of inheritance. It's like earnest money in a realty transaction. Yeah, I'm going to put that in you, and I'm going to get you one day. I'm going to come back and get you. No, he did not put us in it just to put an earnest of inheritance in us. He gave us his Spirit to equip us in the task he had for us until we die or are taken away. And we see that in Galatians chapter 6, right after. And again, chapter divisions are man. God didn't divide the chapters necessarily. What, coming right out of the work of the Spirit, what does it do? Bear you one another's burdens. I never would have been saved if God, if the Spirit of God was not working in Rodney Pruitt. I saw love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness. I saw those things. And you know what I was seeing in spite of him? I was seeing the Spirit of God in him. And it was so people can be different. We've gotten to the place where the average young person, even older person, that just looks around and says, is there any goodness in mankind anymore? Can people be anything other than what we've seen? And I'm going to tell you what, it has absolutely manifested itself through social media, through devices, through television sets, through everything. I mean, just look at what took place during COVID. Imagine if you didn't have a phone or a TV, you wouldn't have known how bad everything was. People want to see the Spirit of God in our lives. They don't want to see us jump out of our vehicle at a traffic light because somebody cut us off. They don't want a child in the home doesn't want to see mom and dad scream at the top of their lungs and fist fight down the stairs and everything else and break up and divorce and spin that home out of control. And they say, no, my parents went to church. God did not give us a spirit, so we had just the earnest of the inheritance. He gave us a spirit to equip us in the task he had for us until we die or are taken away. The Christian can never say, I can't, or it's too hard. It is first a denial of God's power, and secondly, a refusal to submit to his will for our life. I can't is not a word that the Christian ought to use frequently. I realize we'll have our moments, but the Bible says, Paul said this to the church at Philippi, I can do all things through my heritage. No, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Christ is God, and he's a Trinity. He's all-inclusive. He's the Godhead. And so can't is not a vernacular for the child of God. It is first a denial of God's power, and secondly, a refusal to submit to his will for our life. He knew when he saved us, we couldn't save ourselves. And he as well knew after saving us, we couldn't do it by ourselves. Can you imagine him just saving us and saying, okay, have at it. Hope you make it there. I hope I get to see you there. I paid for your sins at Calvary, but man, you just do the best you can. The golden rule, do as unto others as they'd have them do unto yourself. No. That's the reason that God equipped us. He knew we were frail. The psalmist said, he knoweth our frame that we are but dust. Too many of us think too highly of ourselves. We're just dirt balls. We're just dirt balls. I know that rubs some people. I'm not a dirt ball. Yes, you are. You're a dirt ball. You're a dirt ball. You can't find a piece of dirt that doesn't match a skin tone. And what did he do with Adam? Adam just basically means red clay, I think it is. He was probably from Georgia somewhere. The Georgia before the flood. Right? God shaped him. There's some things in the Bible, because I read mentally. I just put myself there. What did the woman at the well look like? How did that scenario play out? What did it look like when God, you know, have you ever seen a kid just make a snowman? And they just, man, and it looks as ugly as homemade soap, and they're just happy about it. That was not us. I just wonder how that worked, and God was just making Adam from the dust of the ground. And there he was, just laying on the ground, made out of dust, shaped him. I mean, he fashioned him. He did everything. And then I just want to see that. I'll have the mind of Christ one day. I'll know how it took place. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just, I know that the ark is down in, is it Kentucky? Where is it? Ohio or Kentucky? What is it? It's where? Kentucky? And you get to go see what it maybe looked like. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just go and see what that looked like? And then God, who is rich in mercy, just breathe the breath of life in him. You know, I used to get teary-eyed. Did anybody else get teary-eyed? Here I am on my senior moment. Did anybody used to get teary-eyed watching Frosty melt? McKaylee, do you still do that? I remember, man, I used to get tore up. Frosty went in there and melted, and I'm just, And then what happened? They went back outside and made Frosty. And the next thing you know, they put the hat on him. And there he came to life. I'd love to just be there that day when God blew the breath of life into Adam. He didn't just save us to save us. He saved us to indwell us so that we could help somebody else in the journey. That is the benefit of having the Spirit of God. Yes, it is to equip you. Yes, it is to help you. But more importantly than that, it's not for you to say, this is my ice cream and ain't nobody else going to get it. For you to share with somebody else. He equipped us. Then Paul addressed the principles regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And the ones we looked at real quickly was our awareness of the Holy Spirit. You ought to be aware that He works in your life. You ought to just be sitting here in church this morning and sit there and say, you know, pastor's talking about all these things. God, where are you at in my life? Am I aware of you working in my life? Am I aware of you changing my life? John chapter 15 was a perfect picture of this, where Jesus says to them, I am the vine, you are the branches. You have to abide in me. God, in my abiding in you, are you changing me? I often mention some people in here are dumpster fires and trash cans and dirt balls and everything else. You know why? Because if you've gotten to a place where you're doing pretty good in comparison to everybody else, and I know we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves, but you ought to sit back and say, how did that happen? How did that happen? Why wasn't? And if you've gotten saved later on in life, you know without a shadow of a doubt it was a transforming power of God in your life, not you. And He ought to get credit for it once in a while. You ought to get credit for it. Paul did not get into these deep theological debates with people when he went somewhere. He literally just went back to his Damascus Road experience. God knocked me off my high horse and set me in the right direction. And so we see the awareness regarding the principles of the fruit of the Spirit, our awareness of the Holy Spirit, our actions of the Holy Spirit. You know, we ought to be able to say to one another in love sometimes, well, that wasn't very Christ-like. Wasn't becoming of God when you did that. You ought to have people in your vicinity, in your social circle that'll help you with that instead of laughing when you say it. Laughing when you do it. Got too many affirmations at work instead of confirmations by the Holy Spirit. You ought not to do those things. I've said before, God loved us so much, He gave us two gates, lips and teeth. But yet the Bible says that the tongue is set on fire, and He gave us a cooling system. Isn't that wonderful, God? Yet still watch what we do with it. Our awareness of the Holy Spirit regarding the principles of the fruit of the Spirit, our actions of the Holy Spirit, and lastly, our attitude, which then gets us to where we are now this morning. And that is the product of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the product of all these things now? The passages and the people and the perimeters and the principles. What does it get down to? It gets down to the product. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit, when the rubber meets the road, when God indwells you, what does it look like? And remember, it is all inclusive, not a pick and a choose. This is not like the list that Peter gives us to add to your faith, virtue. He establishes you can't have these things until you have faith. Add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and so on and so forth. This is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and I already established the foundation of that, I believe, and we proved it from the Scriptures. It is all built upon love. You can't have peace and joy without love, God's love. God is love. Doesn't say God is peace. Necessarily. It doesn't say God is joy necessarily, but it does say God is love. It defines Him as that, and all the others are built off of that. We've looked at in depth the first of nine, which is love. We spent one service doing that. We looked at the love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, but fruit. And I'm not going to cover that again. Then the last time we were together, we looked at joy. I see that really settled in a lot of people's hearts. Young people I was ready to sing that thing over and over again. You know, if anybody works for Dodge, could you please, CarPlay, when you plug in the cord for CarPlay, you can't hit that little circle arrow. You know, when you just got the phone on Bluetooth, I can drive down the road and I can hit that circle arrow. Does anybody else have Pandora? and it just keeps repeating it. Man, I'll sit down the road going. Tried to do that with CarPlay when you got the cord plugged in. It wasn't not doing that. Well, what's that got to do with anything? I could have listened to that thing all morning. You're looking at the future of our church. You're looking at the future of our community. And here's these young, do they believe it? You think a little Charity is singing that song because everybody else is singing it, he'll never let me down? Papa's going to be around there when she's 16, 18, 20, I don't know. She might come to me one day and say, Papa, I married the wrong guy. Papa, I remember singing that song. He'll never let me down, and he let me down in this situation. It ought to have been, people ought to have been just, any of you old folks in here been in this for a while, you ought to stand up and wave a hanky once in a while. You ought to stand up and testify. Well, we don't do that on Sunday morning. Yeah, and you're soon to be the church at Ephesus. You're soon to be the church at Ephesus that is forgotten. When you were picked up out of that horrible pit and put your feet upon a rock and he established your going and he put a new song in your mouth. Young people are singing, he never let me down. You're trying to make me something that's not natural for me to do. I know. But I guarantee if I follow you around long enough, something's going to make you happy. It might not be the Browns. That's why so many people in Ohio want to be Pittsburgh Steelers fans or something else fans. I guarantee I follow you around long enough. You'll get excited about something, but yet you get in church and the Spirit of God that is joy. I'm working on that one, Pastor. I know. I look at your face every week. This morning I want to look at the next one, which is peace. This is the third of nine fruit of the Spirit. I've already stated that all of them, in my opinion, based upon the verses I shared in context with this teaching, are built upon love. That said, I do not conclude that all the others are as such. It is not, as I said, like Peter, where he said to add to your faith virtue. I can't become virtuous until I get faith. That woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus said, I perceive that virtue has passed from me. You know what he was doing? She had faith. Virtue comes from faith. You want to be virtuous. It's crazy today that how many people want Christ but don't want to be Christ-like. They want to be rescued from the charred walls of the dam, but they don't want to be committed to the task at hand. The others were built upon faith and progressed with Peter. These, the fruit of the Spirit, are manifested from God's love and all come together. It's not like someone can say, I have the first two down, preacher, and now I'm working on the next one. No, you work on them all together. You know, I've given the illustration of the old Ed Sullivan show and they're spinning the plates and, you know, you come back to this one. No, figure this one out. You got to put all the plates on all the fiberglass rods all at the same time and spin them consecutively. You say, wow, that's impossible. I know. It is. It's impossible for us to have all of them. Or it's not impossible for us to have all of them. It's impossible for us to do all of them in ourselves. I've used the example several times. I really thought I loved my wife. I gave vows. I love you. Got on my knee. Gave her a nice little ring she lost. And she lost a second one. That's a whole different story. It's just a whole, I don't know how that came out of there. Just a whole different story. And I had to love her through those. I had to love her through the Mexico and the beach, and she didn't take her rings off. And there it is. Mike, honeymooning. Just got it for her. Just went into debt for it. And she's digging in the water to try and find it. And I loved her. I loved her. No, I was screaming at the top of my lungs. I still had it on my sales card. Now we're on ring number what? Seven? I don't know what it is. What is it, Mama? Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Oh, there we got a shout out from the gallery. You're on number what? Three now? Cody? Two. Okay, oh, sorry. Apple don't fall far from the tree, does it? Amen. Where were we at? Where were we at right there? The others were built upon faith and progress. These are manifested from God's love and all come together. They're done at the same time. You have to do all of them at the same time. And God will put you in situations where he wants to see. You know, we see the story of the children of Israel marching around for 40 years in the wilderness. Can I say, in regards to this concept of the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in the life of a believer, it's the same way. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes you see somebody get saved and same Holy Spirit, same fruit of the Spirit, different execution. One person, you know, they just take it. You see temperance and you see joy, you see all these things, and all of a sudden, man, they're not even weak saved. And you're just seeing them, a completely different person. Then other ones, 40 years in it, just walking around a mountain over and over again because they haven't grasped. We do not grasp the same that they did not grasp. That the manna and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was all instruments that God used. Jacob's staff, who became Israel, those are all instruments that God used to what? To lead and guide them, just like the Holy Spirit. He'll come into our life and he'll what? Lead us and guide us into all truth. They had already promised him that it's a land flowing of milk and honey. All you got to do is just follow me. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's the growth? Ourself? No, it's God's spiritual growth in our lives. Manifested, and we see it take place and we go, wow. And you do them all at the same time. You do them all at the same time. We don't say, I have the first two down and now I'm working on the next. Pastor, you got a few minutes? Man, I got the fourth one down, the sixth one. Man, I'm really struggling. No, it's all inclusive. It's yielding. It's amazing if we just yield and connect to the vine, how much the power flows through into us, and we just keep the gates on the mouth, and we submit ourselves to him, yield our members to him. It's amazing how much he can do for us. And I say that in that Jesus promised that to the believers when he departed. John chapter 14, watch this. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So everything the Holy Ghost says when he comes after Jesus departs will be an exact duplicate of what Jesus already said when he was there. I guarantee you those disciples started thinking, oh my goodness, I better start writing these things down. But the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then he said this, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Everything that we need on a day-to-day basis, he has equipped us in the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, well, the Bible helps equip me. It does. And guess what? How much we cripple the Holy Spirit because we don't read the text. Can I just say this? You don't get it by osmosis. Those disciples had already been taught everything in 3 years. Now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit abides within. Jesus was the walking word. We have the written word. And so next thing you know, the Holy Spirit is imparted into them as believers. And I guarantee you there was times, you know it, Peter, Thomas, one of them was going along saying, you know, it's kind of like here. You ever notice it? Brother O'Malley will come, Brother Whitfield will come, Brother Money will come, some missionary will come, and they'll walk up and say, wow. Man, I tell you, wow. Isn't that amazing? And I'm sitting over in the shadows going, yeah, I probably preached on that topic about 17 times. Now, all of a sudden, Brother O'Malley came and the light came on. No, it wasn't because Brother O'Malley. It wasn't because of Pastor. It was because of the Spirit of God, because you heard the Word of God. And let me say this. There's some things he's not going to give you. We talked about this the other night. That hidden manna, revelation, you've got to be trusted with the first little bit before you can be trusted with the other little bit. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus wanted them and us to have the peace of God. It is only made possible through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. I would hazard to say it is only possible through the Godhead. Let me explain that real quick. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, the Bible says this. Now the God of peace, didn't say God is love, but it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That peace allows us to be able to do what God would have us to do. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and you see Aquinas. You see some of these other people that were martyred for the cause of Christ. What was it that caused the centurion to look at Jesus and say, truly thou was the Son of God? He had a peace. In the midst of one of the most tragic situations you could ever imagine. He was unlike anybody else that had ever been crucified before. And the centurion looked at him and said, what is this? He had a peace in the midst of trauma. You look at the average person, if they don't get their pew, man, somebody's in my seat. Can you believe they changed the color of the carpet? So the tire goes flat on the side of the road. Something takes place and it's automatic trauma. Something goes on at work and can you imagine a police officer coming to the scene of an accident? What is a peace officer supposed to do when he comes? Supposed to create a calmness. Ma'am, stand over here. We've got this under control. Everything's going to be okay. It'll be all right. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's going to be all right. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you may be, or where I may be, ye may be also. That is a peace that I don't have to wonder what's going to take place in this world. And that peace ought to transfer over into somebody else. And guess what? In the absence of that peace, we have a tribulation that is absolutely traumatic. So He is the God of peace. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What does a prince do? He declares what the king has already set in order. So we have the God of peace, we have the Prince of Peace in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and 3 tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Spirit binds it all together and puts us in a, He is a Spirit of peace. Remember that in your home. There's probably been more than a time or two that I've said to Libby, something's awry here. We should not both be acting this way. Only by contention cometh, only by pride cometh contention. Can I tell you what the result of the average divorce? The average divorce was because there wasn't a relinquishing to the Spirit of God in the home of those believers, and they walked in the flesh rather than the Spirit, and they wanted to win the argument instead of understand what it's like to be in unity. Children need unity. Children that grows up in a broken home all of a sudden comes into the church, and when they see a broken church, guess what they think? Well, I guess God doesn't mean what He says He means. So we have the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, the Son. Ephesians 3, we have the Spirit of Peace, which involves the Godhead and gives us a definition of this word peace. The word peace here in our text means to join, to unite, to set at one again. It is a wholeness or a harmony. And the Godhead has made that possible. I think sometimes we forget what our lives were like before we got saved. My world was spinning out of control. Absolutely spinning out of control. There was no peace. There was no peace. Because God wasn't the center of my life. The Spirit of God wasn't indwelling my life. I hadn't surrendered to the Son of Peace. The word is used 92 times in the New Testament. If you were to do a simple search and study of the use of the word, it begins to lay out just what purpose peace serves. I'll give you two. There's 92, but I want to give you two. There's out of all the 92 verses, there's two of them. Let me give them to you real quick. See if you can pick up on them. Matthew 10 and verse 13. You know the story. Jesus is teaching, if you will. He says, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. He's talking to his disciples, and they're going out. You know how they're going out? They're supposed to go out. They're supposed to go out and bring other people to him. The nation of Israel was an example for other people to come to him. Remember, Ruth is in her house on the side of the wall, and she says, oh, we've heard of you. We've watched you. We've watched the pillar of fire by day lead you, or by night. We've watched the cloud lead you. You know what they're saying? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit leading the children of Israel. And your neighbor's watching you. Your friend is watching you. Your coworker is watching the pillar of fire and the cloud. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. They're watching you buy those lottery tickets. They're watching you outside because she don't want you smoking in the house in her new carpet. They're watching you go through the drive-thru. They're watching you everywhere. Ruth sees him and says, we know, we're watching you. We see what takes place. It says, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. You have something they need. But if they don't receive it, guess what? That is the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God, because there is no other means by which we can be saved. When the Holy Spirit draws us and convicts us, we're compelled to come. If we resist that, there's no other means by which you can get there. You have to succumb to the Spirit of God saying, come. And the Spirit and the bride, Revelation, last chapter, says what? Come. It says, so if they don't receive you, then what? Shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But he's not put us there and not equipped us. In the midst of the wolves, we have peace. In the midst of the wolves, we have joy. In the midst of the wolves, we have love. In the midst of the wolves, we have all the spiritual tools to be able to break that person down, to be able to convict that person, to be able to convince that person so they come and they have what we want. I used to say for years to Rodney, Rodney, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing of it. And can I say this while I'm here? I have been hurt far more in 33 years of salvation by church folks than ever by somebody out in the world. And that ought not to be. And we wonder sometimes why people in church or people in the world don't want to come to church. We're a poor testimony many days. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'll tell you what, he hurt my feelings and I'm going to let him know it. Tell you what, he did this and that and the other thing and he's going to know it. Okay, and then what? Then he never gets to see Christ. And then we have the example of Christ on the cross where he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, I'm not him, I know. But he's equipped us so we can be like him. One amen. You know the story on the second one, Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, this is the woman with the issue of blood, and he's already trying to talk to the man that has his daughter who's on death's door. Jesus said, who touched my clothes? Verse 31, his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? See, everybody else was touching him. She touched him. She had something she wanted from him that far exceeded the food and the feelings, and just being around him. She had a need that she had already went everywhere else to get. You know, sometimes people have to get to the bottom of the barrel. Don't get so high and mighty when you're in church after a while and somebody comes in and they smell like the world, look like the world, act like the world that you're so far removed to talk to them. You know why? Because they've searched everywhere else. They ought to be able to find him when they get here. Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The peace of God that is given to us by God has a twofold purpose. And we see them both demonstrated here. Let me add this. The word peace is mentioned in every New Testament book. 26 of the 27 it's mentioned in. The only place the word peace here is not mentioned is in 1 John. The first purpose is found in Mark. It's a twofold purpose for peace. The first purpose is found in Mark, and this woman is at enmity with God. Her sin nature has separated her from God and manifested itself into her current condition. She, by faith, trusting in who He is, places that faith in Him and is made whole and is sent away in peace. And can I say this? It's a peace knowing that she is at one with God and it is now in unity with Him. Virtue, He said, is past. And what is God? God is virtue. Now she's at one. She's in harmony with God. She's trusted in why He came. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. It brings a little bit of clarity when I say to people sometimes, and they make some of the silliest decisions. And I said, okay, I can't change it. A person convinced against their will is of the same mindset still. The Spirit of God has to change somebody. Preaching changes people. Discipleship changes people. And I'll say this to people many times. All right, hey, would you do me a favor though? Would you just give me a call in about 5 months, 5 weeks, 5 years? Let me know how that worked out for you. Let me know how walking away from unity makes you closer to God. Mere Christianity. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. God had given her that because He, the God of peace, sent the Son of peace so that she may have the Holy Spirit of peace. I don't want to back up and re-preach the first two, but when you understand that truth, then love and joy start becoming more and more real in your life, as well as peace becomes a part of your life. Can I just say right here, there's no better feeling. I know salvation is not about feelings, but when the feelings line up with the facts, it creates an amazing feeling. God is an emotional being. We feel better because God has done what He's done. It creates a love in us. It creates a joy in us. And it creates a peace in us that passes all understanding. And can I just say right here, there's no better feeling I've ever had than my sins were gone and covered by the blood of the sinless Savior at Calvary. Sin had tormented and troubled me. But when I asked for God's forgiveness, there was a peace that passed all understanding that flooded my soul. He had given me His peace and implanted it into my very being in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace. You want to know why so many are spinning out of control? There's no peace. There's no peace. Just look at these things. Pick whatever one you want out and look at that person. Look into their eyes. There's no peace. There's no peace. They don't have any understanding. Can I say this? Sin can torment you to a place you'll never want to go. The Gadarene demoniac was in the tombs, cutting himself night and day because he didn't have any peace. And where were the people that were supposed to help him get there? Next thing you know, the town comes and wants to see what's taking place, and they run Jesus off because now he's clothed in his right mind. They don't like that. They like the other part of it. Can I say this? Our society and our pharmaceutical companies love people not at peace. I will keep him in perfect peace. And I'm not discounting problems, but I will keep him in perfect peace, the psalmist said, whose mind is stayed on thee. We've got too many people relying on something in a bottle or a container to give them the peace that only God can give. And this society loves to prescribe it. and there's a Walgreens and a Rite Aid and a this and a that and an everything and every kind of commercial on the television anymore. You ever just sat around and listened to them sometimes, and then at the end it says, this might cause? And I'm sitting there going, help me, I don't want the cause. The side effects are bad enough. I'll deal with this. I'll deal with the eye twitch. I don't want the side effects. Peace comes from God. The second is instruction to the disciples in their day-to-day deportment. The peace that God had given them was to now go with them and be extended to all those that would receive it. The very nature of God was peace. Jerusalem was a city of peace, or it was at least supposed to be. We learned that in our study of the gates of Jerusalem, didn't we? The Old Testament word was Salem, and we have clarity of that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, he was a representative. Some would say he was a theophany, a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness. He's speaking of the king of Salem. First, by interpretation, he's the king of righteousness. And after that, also, he's the king of Salem, which is king of peace. God not only brings peace and wants us to have peace, but we are as well to bring peace to all situations. What is the greatest need for our world today? It is Jesus, the Son of Peace. He was sent into this world to bring peace. When he departed, he left us the Holy Spirit, who is peace. In all of this world's existence after the fall in the garden, our world has needed peace. And that will only be possible through Jesus Christ. When you and I are about our day-to-day endeavors, when we are in our homes need peace. I've been in this for 33 years now, came from a terrible home. One thing my home needed was peace. I've been in the church now for 33 years, and I've talked to how many homes, and you know what the average home needs more than anything else? Peace. Peace can only be gotten through God of peace, the Son of peace, and the Holy Spirit of peace. When you and I are in our day-to-day endeavors, when we're in our homes, our work, our churches, our jobs, whatever we may be doing and wherever we may find ourselves, we have, if you're saved, you and I have the Spirit of peace living inside of us. And therefore, we must bring peace to each and every situation, not confusion, not chaos. We should bring peace, tranquility, serenity, Christ. We ought to see Him in that situation of mediation. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, emphasized this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called the children of God. You know why they were first called Christians in Antioch? Because they were just like Christ. They were the chip off the old block, if you will. That is who we are when we have come to Christ and be given His Spirit. There was a time when police officers, as I said, used to be called peace officers, because they brought law and order and civility to a chaotic situation. Look at the average reel out there now. There's all kinds of people saying it. And they'll throw off on the police officer. You know why? Because peace cannot come through a police officer. Peace can only come through a home that has Jesus Christ embody it. And then those people get in their little cars and there's no peace. No taser, no pellet gun, no pepper spray, no bullet can stop the unrest of no peace from sinners. Only Jesus Christ. Our world is spiraling out of control in need of peace. As the church walks more and more in the flesh, the Spirit of God's ability, as the church walks more and more in flesh, then the Spirit God's ability to demonstrate Himself to a lost world has diminished and will soon be taken out of the way completely at the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm finishing up. Verse 1, Paul said to the believers at Thessalonica, he says, now we beseech you. That word beseech means beg, to literally beg. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. The absence of peace. Why? Because they had peace. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth. Watch this now. What withholdeth? What stops that? He says, now you know what stops, with what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is it that's going to be taken out of the way? And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, Revelation 19, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who is it? It's the son of perdition. But what is keeping him from being revealed? No matter what writer says, this is him, this is him, this is him. They have the spirit of the Antichrist, but they are not the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will not be revealed until the spirit is moved out of the way. And who has the spirit? The church of the living God, you and I. You think it's hectic out there today? If you're in here and you're lost this morning, you ain't seen hectic. You ain't seen trouble. You ain't seen road rage. You ain't seen eating babies and everything else. You wait, men will want to die and can't. Why? Because the Spirit of God is going to keep them alive. We have something at our disposal right now. I was in a very bad motorcycle accident. Immediate impact, the pain, the devastation, that, you know what it did? I blacked out. I blacked out because of God's grace. He did not want me to suffer pain while there was still a chance, an opportunity. We black out. In that day when there's no Spirit, you will be conscious of everything. And you will be in absolute torment and torture. You know why? Because the spirit of peace is gone. And you know, it's sad to say this. Just as the world will be without the spirit of peace, there's a lot of homes without the spirit of peace. So here's the question for this morning. We'll be done. How much peace, unity, harmony do you bring to the storms around you? If God lives in you, then why is there so much chaos around you? And why aren't you doing anything about it? I hear people say all the time, I'm saved. And then you talk to them, you counsel them, you get around them, and it's just chaos. You ever been around anybody like that? Just absolute confusion, absolute chaos, orders, everything's out of place, it's everything. You're just a nitpicker, pastor, you're just a neat freak and this, that, and the other thing. There ought to be peace. God is a God of structure, order, peace, tranquility. If you're saved and that isn't part of your life, then why isn't it? And the only way you'll be able to have that is through the Son of Peace, Jesus Christ. God's Son sent so that you can have peace with God. But it will take admitting you're a sinner and that sin has separated you from God. And if you'll believe and trust that he died, shed his sinless blood, was buried, and on the third day was resurrected in power, you can have that peace that God offers as a result. The transitional period after Jesus died, resurrected, and we're coming up on that. He told those disciples when he appeared to them, everything that I told you is going to fix and happen. Now go to that room and you wait. You wait until you be endowed with power. You know why? Because they were going into. After Jesus was died, you know what they're going to do? They're going to find every one of his followers. And Christianity doesn't know that kind of persecution. They do overseas. America doesn't understand that. That's why she's Laodicean. She's not hot, she's not cold, she's just lukewarm. She's not seen anybody martyred, she's not, you know, look at it. Well, Charlie Kirk, yeah, look at what that birthed. Look at the fiasco that birthed, Kid Rock and everything else. What a tragedy. Where's God in any of that stuff? Where's God in any of that mess? No, they came out of that room and dwelt with the Spirit of God, and Peter stood in the midst of them all. and Stephen did as well, and they took and held coats. And you know what brought the Apostle Paul to know Christ? Looking at the face of Stephen with peace, being stoned. In the midst of dying, he emulated Christ. And that convicted Paul in such a way. So here's the invitation. Why don't you come to the altar this morning and say, God, you live into me with that kind of capacity, and I don't have peace. You can have peace. You got to come to Him. You're a Christian in here and there's just no peace in your home. There can be. Well, I'm waiting for my husband. No, you can start it. I'm waiting for her. No, you can start it, sir. Well, them kids, you just don't understand. They're little sinners that came off of your little tree. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. It's overwhelming sometimes to study the Bible and realize all that you are and all we ain't. Lord, help us to just surrender ourselves to you. Lord, if there's somebody that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray something was said today that you draw them to you before it's eternally too late. That they'd have that peace that the Bible speaks of, that you give to us. And Lord, if there's a saint in here this morning struggling with all different kinds of things, I pray they do an in-depth study of the Spirit of God and the manifestation of the Spirit in their life, and they would yield themselves to it. Lord, we know what you want this morning. It's whether we, with our spirit and our volition, want to yield to it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd convict where convicting needs to be done. You'd convince where convincing needs to be done. And you'd bring us, to you. I plead, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.